So we're in the Gospel of Luke, and we're doing this very intentionally. We're walking through the Gospel of Luke. We're not doing it verse by verse or chapter by chapter, but we're going sections, 12 different sections. And at the same time, as Shane and Buddy and myself preach about this, many of you, over 200 of you, are meeting in small groups talking about this passage that we are going to be talking about today. And hopefully it's not, what I'd like to do is center what I'm speaking about that is not necessarily jumping off of the pages from what you read, but maybe just a different perspective of what is being said and written and discussed. So here we are in Luke's gospel, and it's Luke chapter 5. And this is what I want you to do. I want you to take a Bible. There's one within hand's reach. I want you to open it up to Luke. I'm going to wait till I hear pages. I had a professor do that once in seminary. Said to open up, but he didn't realize that many of you have apps, so you won't hear the clicking noise with the page turning. Luke chapter 5, it's the in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke. And go to verse chapter 5 and keep verse 17 before you, because that's where we are going to begin. And we're not going to read this passage, but I'm going to reference some passages right in this section, this pericope. But first, I want to just give you the overview of the story. Let me just tell you the overview of what's happening in this passage, and then we're going to talk about the significance of what's happening. We have four friends that have four people that have a friend that's a paraplegic. Now, Luke doesn't tell us that there's four of them. There are parallel passages, other passages where other gospels that speak about the same incident, the same event, and they give a little bit different details. And so Mark tells us there were four of them, not two, not six, not eight, but four. And they hear about the reputation of who Jesus is and what Jesus is doing. Over the word on the street about Jesus has been sent around this guy who heals people physically, has this power, this jurisdiction, this authority over illnesses, the physical body. Other gospel writers, along with Luke, talk about Jesus calming the storms, has this authority over nature, has this authority over the demons and the possessions that were happening during that day, and he has the authority, the jurisdiction. I'm saying jurisdiction because we don't like the word authority. Because authority sometimes gives us the sense that someone is trying to hoard something over us and control us. But that's not it. This sense of authority is that the right for him to do this has been given to him. So that's why I'm saying jurisdiction or power. So Jesus has this authority, this jurisdiction, this power to make a significant difference in the physical world around him. And just a few chapters or just a few sections earlier in Luke actually shows Jesus, tells the story of Jesus in this miraculous fishing event where there was a lot of fish that the disciples caught. So Jesus has this authority, this jurisdiction. He speaks, and nature just seems to listen to what he says. So these four recognize that their friend has a need, and hearing the reputation, the word on the street about who Jesus is and what he's doing, have this great idea of saying, let's take him to Jesus with the sole purpose of him what? Being healed. That's right, being healed. And so they grab him and they take him. Now, Luke doesn't tell us where, but in Mark's gospel, we find out this is actually in Capernaum. This is actually at Jesus' home that this is happening at. They get to Jesus, where Jesus is, and they find out there's this huge crowd of people that they can't get in. And so this obstacle that maybe most of us would have used as an excuse to, well, we tried. They, like Zechariah in our last week, they were not going to let a physical obstacle or an earthly obstacle stand in the way of a heavenly agenda. So they went ahead and they climbed up on top of this roof. There was no pitch, it was flat. And they started to dig through the roof. Now stop for a second. Inside this room, Jesus is teaching. Everybody is silently listening, right? It's like kind of what you're doing. But if someone cuts through the roof here, can you imagine some of the emotion or commotion that's going to happen in here? That's what's happening in this house full of people. There's commotion. Jesus is still speaking, and then all of a sudden he stops, and there's what's going on. Maybe some plaster or mud falls on somebody's head, and they rub it out, and they say, what's going on there? And they're looking around, and you can start them moving back as this man is being lowered by four friends, and he's placed directly in front of Jesus. And there's silence. What's Jesus going to do? The silence was short-lived because what happened is there was commotion once again on what Jesus said. Your sins are forgiven. You see, the man, the four friends, the crowd that was watching, most of the crowd that was watching was shocked. They all were shocked at what Jesus did say. Or rather, what he didn't say. They expected him to say, you are healed, right? That's what the man expected. That's what the four friends. But Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Can you see the four men looking at each other? What? Sweat dripping down, even more than after I preach. And they're looking, what, your sins are forgiven? And the religious leaders, they are in commotion internally. They start speaking and getting frustrated because of what Jesus did say. Your sin is forgiven. And then there's this pregnant pause. Jesus let them sit in their anxiety for just a moment. And Jesus then turns to the man. After this pause, he says, rise, take your mat, and go home. And the used-to-be paraplegic runs home, and the crowd is seized with amazement. Now, that's the story. That's the story of Luke chapter 5, starting at 17, and walking through that passage. But really, why does Luke include it here? What is the purpose of this? You could say, what is it supposed to do in the reader? When Luke records this event at this time, at this specific place in his gospel, what does he intend the readers to know? I mean, you can certainly look at this passage and see several things that are sermon worthy. Maybe it is he wants the people to know that are reading this, Theophilus or us today, it's been saved and preserved for us, to show the perseverance and compassion of four friends who recognize a need in somebody, who realize that Jesus has a reputation in bringing the two together. That's certainly a great lesson in this passage. Or maybe it is to show that this idea that sin and, or rather illness and sin, or rather illness and physical ailments, they are actually theologically in first century connected to how much God loves you. So the more sick you are, the more God has rejected you. And maybe this passage is to debunk that idea, that theology. But they're all good possibilities. But Luke wants to do something that's even larger than this. Luke wants to do, Jesus actually speaks about it in verse 24. But that you may know that the Son of Man, which is a term that describes himself, Jesus, the Messiah, that the Son of Man has authority, jurisdiction, the right to on earth to forgive sin. So this is where, this is what Luke wants to do, at least for the remainder of our time together, to convey to the people, the readers, that Jesus has the right, the jurisdiction, the authority on earth to forgive sin. Now let me lay the groundwork so that you get to that destination like Luke intended. Throughout Luke's gospel, Luke is laying some groundwork for us and points to many of the miracles that Jesus performed in chapter 4 and earlier in chapter 5 before this. And each one explicitly shows Jesus' authority to perform miracles on earth. Healings, casting out demons, that fish. And the more that Jesus performs these miracles, the more the word on the street was that Jesus had the power to heal. In fact, in a summary, Jesus actually says this in Luke alludes to this. Now, when the sun was setting, all those who had any sickness and various disease, they were brought to him, Jesus. And Jesus laid his hands on every one of them, and he healed them. So the more sick people came to Jesus, the more Jesus healed, the more confident people became that Jesus would heal if they were brought to Jesus. They were more confident in this idea. And this is good. This is very important that Jesus has this ability to alter the bark on the tree in front of us type issues. The issues about illnesses, the issues about broken relationships, the issues that are centered around earthly physical things. And this is really good, but listen, this is only part of the story. This is only part of the message. The groundwork had to be laid so that when it was time to reveal that authority, that right, that jurisdiction was even further than just the physical, it went into the very fabric of our relationship with God. When that time came, the transition for people to get to point A to point B was a lot easier. And every gospel writer does this. In fact, Matthew does this in Matthew chapter 5, 6, 7. That's the Sermon on the Mount, the authority, the jurisdiction to teach. And people were amazed. And then 8 and 9 are 9 miracles, all centered around his authority over nature, authority over the spiritual realm when it comes to demons, the authority and the right and the jurisdiction over this idea of illnesses and things like that. And then all of a sudden, there's this one place, like here in Luke, where Matthew says, instead of healing the man first, he forgives the man. And I can imagine there's commotion. And it was intended to happen. A little bit more of the religious leaders saying, hey, Jesus, this is not your lane. And the people who were expecting something miraculous, here's something that's so easily disproved. I mean, really, if I say, I forgive you, is it easy for you to know that I'm telling you the truth? I mean, how do you prove that I forgive you? How do you do that? I mean, which is easier for me to say, I forgive you, or rise, get up, and walk? And this becomes the picture of what Jesus is trying to write, or Jesus is trying to reveal about him. The complete picture is Jesus could forgive sins, which ultimately restored a person's relationship with God. And this is not what we want, it's what we need. See, as Luke goes ahead and continues his gospel, From 5 on, from the end of this passage on, there is now everything he does is so woven together with not only his authority on earth over the natural realm, but this idea of restoration, forgiveness of sin that he has with people, that he speaks on behalf of God. Remember this guy named Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19? This guy named Zacchaeus, he's a wee little guy was he. He wanted to see Jesus, so he climbs up a sycamore tree. Jesus comes along and says, Zacchaeus, come down. And Zacchaeus hears the great invitation that Jesus is going to have dinner with him. And of course, there is grumbling. Jesus is going to be with this marginalized man and have dinner with him and hang out with him. He's a sinner. He's a tax collector. And Jesus says in 19:10, I think I have this on the screen. No, I don't. We'll get to that. Jesus says to Zacchaeus in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. Not heal the sick, not calm the storm, not get the greatest number of fish, not cleanse the leper, but to seek and to save the lost. And this all circles back off of the springboard that John the Baptist cries out in the wilderness when Jesus walks on the scene in John chapter 1, verse 29. He says, behold, the Lamb of God who heals the sick, no, calms your storm, takes away your doubt, The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. See, ultimately, the complete picture was for Jesus to be seen as the one on earth who had the authority, the right, the jurisdiction, that he was in the lane of forgiveness, and that was his right to do. But it was pushed back upon by a lot of people. So Jesus has to prove that this is the case. And so in proving that this is the case, Jesus is building this reputation. And now in Luke chapter 5, verse 17 and following, we see that this is the perfect place where this starts to unfold, where he can prove, he can make that transition. He can go from first revelation to second revelation, this progressive revelation. We're going to start here. We're going to get you to this point just so that we can get here, because this is ultimately where we want to be. So he forgives the sins of the man, and then he waits, and then he lets the religious leaders grumble. And he knows their issue. He knows what's going on inside of the religious leaders. You may also. Because when Jesus says your sin is forgiven, the problem with the religious leaders is the man was still a cripple. Because what they believed was the man was a cripple, a paraplegic, because of his sin. And if his sin was forgiven, then he should get up and walk. They knew exactly what Jesus was doing. This was a common thing in first century AD. Look at John chapter 9. Jesus and his disciples, they come upon a man who is born blind. And one of the disciples looks at Jesus and said, hey, teaching moment, Jesus. Was this man born? I mean, how am I? They're this close. They don't know anyone's there, but they hear. The man hears them. How degrading this must have been for the man who is blind. Is this man born blind because of his sin or somebody else's? We just want to know. That was with a common idea in first century AD, that sin was a direct, or your illness was a direct result of your sin. Now, time out for just a second. It's not too far-fetched that many of us do the same thing. We might not frame it like that. I'm sick because of my sin. But we often say, God doesn't seem to be answering the prayers, my prayers, the way I want, so I wonder what I'm doing wrong. I wonder what, maybe I should pray more. Oh, being a to-do list person, I wish Jesus would say, I wish the Bible would say, hey, if you just pray 15 minutes, that's enough. Because I'd probably pray 16 minutes just to show I'm an overachiever. How much is enough? I mean, don't we find ourselves sometimes in that wilderness? We think that, oh, things are not going the way we want, so maybe I should just read the Bible more. I need a job, so I'm going to read the book of Job. Oh, never mind, it's Job. But you get the idea. We have this idea that there's something we've done wrong, and that's why God seems silent. We are in this wilderness, and the the conclusion we come to is we've done something wrong. But friends, Jesus' work on the cross is plus nothing. Just let that sink in. It's Jesus plus nothing restores our relationship. Not Jesus plus reading the Bible, being a good Methodist, coming to church. No, you see, all those things are loving responses that we do, okay? So this was the first century idea. And so when this man, hearing the words from Jesus, your sin is forgiven, the religious leaders expected the man to be healed at that point. He turns to the religious leaders and he says, which is easier, for me to say your sin is forgiven or to say rise and get up and walk? Now, obviously, he's not talking about which is easier to say. Because both to say is the same. It's kind of the same to say the same thing. I mean, it's easy to say. Jesus is not asking which is easier. Jesus is actually saying, which is easier to prove? How can I get you to see that my authority is more than just the physical realm? It has to do in the spiritual realm, and it deals with our very relationship with God. So how can I get you to see this? So this whole scenario is set up with all the intention Jesus intentionally said, your sins are forgiven. He intentionally waits to let people sit in their own anxiety. The people, the man who's the paraplegic, the four friends, and the religious leaders. He let them intentionally stay there, and then he gets to this point, which is easier. And then he says, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority, jurisdiction, the right, power on earth to forgive sin, I say to you, he was talking to them, then he looks at the man and he says, rise, take your mat and go home. And the man just does that. He gets his mat and he goes home. And the people are amazed. Now, what's the big deal here? I get it, few, that this is has a big significance in Luke and Matthew, and Mark actually does this too. But what's this mean for us? I think, knowing what I know about myself, that we have a tendency to stop at that first part of who God is, as some kind of miracle worker, some kind of cosmic Santa Claus that has this ability to say, look, John is sick, let me help him. That's my best God voice. This is, God, or no. Over here, we tend to find ourselves just stopping at the bark on the tree in front of us and can't see anything else. And the Jesus we want, the Jesus that had the reputations that we've read about and we heard, someone in our life, we prayed and miraculously something happened, and we think inside, why doesn't that happen for me? And it will always drive us nuts, crazy, become a slippery slope theologically if it doesn't, if that's all we see, if we see that as the only part of Jesus. You see, without this complete picture, Jesus is reduced to a what can you do for me today, God. What can you do for me right now, type God. If without this complete picture of who God is, Jesus, our hope is resting on wishful thinking. Our understanding of what God can do is limited to the temporal life. Buddy Cooper once said to me 4 or 5 years ago, and I don't remember the context, but it was like, John, you got to remember the work of God. One lifetime is too short to see all that God is doing. That's what he said. One lifetime is too short to see all that God is doing. And so if we don't see the complete picture of who Jesus is, our understanding of what God can do is limited to the here and now, the miracle here and there. And without the authority to forgive sin, ultimately restoring our relationship with God, the cross is meaningless. If Jesus doesn't have the right to forgive sin, come on, let's just lay it out for us. If Jesus does not have the authority to do this, then the cross is meaningless. We wouldn't say that, but that's where it leads us to. So at the end of this story, Jesus shares, Luke tells us what happens. First, in verse 25, the man, if you can pull up verse 25, I know I've skipped over some things. Verse 25 and 26, yeah. And immediately, after Jesus said, get up, immediately he rose up before them. He picked up his mat that he'd been lying on. He went home, glorifying God. Then, the next. What happened to everybody else? And amazement seized them all. And they glorified God, and they were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. You know, I see that word, seized by awe. And I have a tendency to lean into stationary. Sometimes something amazing can make us stop in our tracks and do nothing. But there's an undercurrent of this passage that would encourage us not to just stop and speak from a distance. That was amazing. Really, I think what they're leaning towards is what's amazing is that the man walked. I don't think they fully grasp the forgiveness, the restoration of a relationship with God. I'm sure that that's the case. But at any rate, they're seized with this. Because I think that sometimes I can get there and do that. I can be seized with amazement and I do nothing. And when I think of my faith, if I truly believe that God has the authority, the right, and the power over the physical realm, and I truly believe that God has the right and authority and the jurisdiction, that he is in his lane when he says, you are forgiven. If I truly believe that, then it's going to spur me into action. Because look what Jesus said when the men came up, lowered him through the roof. And when Jesus saw their faith, oh my goodness, listen. When was the last time you could actually see faith? What did Jesus see? What did Jesus actually, what was happening? Was it that the four men actually believed in the reputation of what God could do, and they went to all these lengths to make it happen, and they lowered Jesus, lowered that man through the roof? If Jesus were to speak to you today, and he says, I want to see your faith, what does he mean? He wants to see in us our faith lived into. That our actions, our words, as best as our ability, at least we don't live in this place where we believe that our faith is private. You ever have anyone say that to you? Oh, what do you believe about Jesus? Where you? Well, I keep my faith private. Really? Private? How can that be? No matter what obstacle we come towards, we can't let earthly obstacles stand in the way of heavenly agendas when it comes to our faith, when it comes to what we believe. If Jesus does not change the way you live, then you got to check what you think about Jesus. If the idea of Jesus just being this miracle worker and it's just limited to that, then there are more things that you need to explore. But if you truly believe that Jesus is the one who forgives, makes your relationship right with God, and it does not change the way you live, then you need to look a little more closely at how you define your relationship with Jesus. You see, these men, they lived into it. These men believed that faith acted upon rarely leaves room for doubt. So the invitation today is simple. It's throughout the scripture, but I'm going to focus on a psalm that says, David writes, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the goodness of the Lord is both physical and spiritual. And one does not lead into the other, or the other cancel out the other one. But ultimately, the message of God is a restoration of relationship with Him. And it begins by taking one step towards Him. One step of faith in the whole complete picture of who God is. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for the many ways that you continue to hold us, surround us, envelop us with your most intimidating angels. And so I pray, oh God, what was from you and what is from you, that it would stick to our hearts. And certainly, God, I pray, if a little bit of me got into any of it, let it fall to the ground and shatter. Because the message I want us to leave here with is the message of God who sent his Son to demonstrate his great love for humanity, that Christ, that Son, died for us. And even though that the world around us goes to hell in a handbag, and even though, God, it seems that the wilderness is just too much, let us rest in awe at the authority of Jesus Christ having upon us to forgive and to make our relationship right with you. It's in your Son's name I pray.